Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
All right. Last week, we began a new series called An Unshackled Heart. I love this idea that the heart that we've been given supersedes the emotions and the things that we encounter here in this world, the things that we encounter in the natural. God has given us a way to receive from Him, to be able to feel the things that He feels. He's given us the ability to experience Him. Not just know about Him, not just have theological knowledge about Him, not just know the Bible backwards and forwards, but to actually experience Him where He's speaking to you and you speak to Him. Last week we looked at how God has our best interests at heart. When you're in the middle of the storm, when you're in the depths of the lowest low you've ever experienced, man, one thing should be constant in your mind, and that is, God, I don't understand what's happening, but I know, I remain confident that you have my best interests at heart. You have my best interest at heart. And I'm telling you, that's what we need to be thinking about in the middle of the storm. Because there's so many other things we can get distracted by or put our minds to, but just remembering, God, you have our best interest at heart. Last week we looked about how David, he talked about how we are God's obsession. David, he's writing this song and he says that you can't even count the number of thoughts that God has towards us. You ever think about that? I mean, just sit there and think about that for just a moment. Like, we could look up at the stars, and we might be able to try to count how many stars are in a grid or whatever, but David says that you can't even count the amount of thoughts that God has towards you, that He's had towards you, that He's had before you were ever born, He was thinking about you. Like, that is our Father, that is our God. The thoughts that He has towards us are overwhelming. And we looked at, when we're wondering, God, you have our best at heart, we looked at how the Spirit tells us that God is in everything. He's working out all things together for good to those who love Him. The Spirit reveals that God's best is at work, that He's at work revealing these things to us. And we wanted to know what does God's best look like? Well, it looks like Jesus. You want to know what God's best for you looks like? It looks like Jesus, and that's why He gives you Himself. He gives you all that He has. And we looked at the Father and how the Father reveals His great love for us through Jesus. He who did not spare His own Son, won't He give us all things pertaining to life and godliness? Our Father in heaven, who loved us so much, He gave His own Son. Now, last week I promised you a video, and I'm pretty sure we have a video ready. Let me set this up in case you missed it. I talked about how last summer, I forget how long ago it was, I'm on a board behind a boat, okay? I love something called wake surfing. I can't remember what it's called. I love it so much. Wake surfing. And I stand behind it, and I remember I'm holding onto this rope, and I'm holding onto Asher, and he's kind of sitting here holding onto my legs. Well, all of a sudden, he feels free. He feels like, my Father's got me, and he puts his little arms out like a surfer dude and instantly hits the waves, you know? And I'll let you watch what happens next, and then we'll kind of talk about it. Go ahead. Come on. That's a dad save, right? You know that dad save video that was like circulating? This one needs to get in that video. Hey, look, it's my one moment, you know what I mean? Like, dads, you get me. Like, we get one moment and it's like, we're gonna hold on to that forever. For all the dad fails, we get a dad save every once in a while. But no, what I love about that was, in that moment, was number one, how did I not fall off that board? Like, I was equally as surprised, you know? Here I am standing behind the boat and Asher's back on, and I kind of look up and I'm like, please tell me somebody recorded that. You know, it's such an amazing moment. But anyway, what I love about that as an analogy for God, right, is if that is my first instinct as a father, is to grab my son, not because, I mean, he's wearing a life preserver, he'd probably have been okay, but I wanted him to stay a part of what I was doing. We were having a blast on that board, and I wasn't done with him yet. It was like, come on back, we're still having fun. And I love that that's our father's heart as well. God's not, I'm not a better father than he is, right? God is the ultimate father, right? And if my first instinct was to save him or pull him back, don't you know that's what God would do for you? No matter what you're going through, no matter where you think, like, God, there's no way you could reach me here. He absolutely can, and he does, and he already has, and he'll continue to do. So in everything, is it any wonder that the enemy wants us to get our minds off of him and his goodness and onto our circumstances, onto the things around you? He wants you to think things like, yeah, God has forsaken you. He's left you. He totally missed you. He's got a lot of people to look after. You were just kind of left off the list. Or maybe some people will even take that and begin twisting and make theologies that sound grotesque, and that God is punishing me. He's putting me through something right now because he wants me to see how much he loves me or something. I don't understand a lot of that, to be honest with you. God won't. And as Romans 8:26 says, as we looked last week, I love that it says that even in our wordless sighs, our groans, that even in those things, God is praying in us, and he's praying through us, he's praying for us, he's doing everything. He knows our needs, and we can remain confident that, God, you have my best interests at heart because of all that you've displayed in the Trinity. So this morning, I want to talk about disappointment. I want to talk about when our expectations aren't realized or met. Disappointment is one of these confusing emotions that has the ability to weigh down your heart. As you're sitting there enraptured with his love, disappointment comes your way to try to draw your mind off of him and back to your circumstances. Disappointment is kind of a crazy emotion because it never just stays as disappointment, does it? It starts as disappointment. You're disappointed, expectations are not met. It turns into frustration. Turns into anger. Maybe I'm alone, but I've been there where something went from disappointment to anger, to where now I'm feeling actually angry. Maybe it's at my circumstances. Maybe it's at myself. Maybe it's even with God saying, God, I don't know where you are in this. This morning, our subheading this morning is great expectations. Great expectations. When our expectations are not met, the good news is that we can have great expectations. But we need to place those expectations in him and not what we're up to in our abilities. I was in a band when I was about 20 years old, 21, somewhere in there, and I had just gotten saved. And you could tell I love music. I get opportunities at 9:30 last night to come play bass. Thank you, Lord. That was wonderful news. And I love music. And when I got saved, I remember thinking, man, God, if you want to use my talents and musical ability, then that'd be great, right? But he had totally transformed my thinking. He had come into my life. He had changed me. I really didn't care if I ever played music again, if I was being honest. I was so overwhelmed at his goodness. Well, it wasn't long before we had an outreach opportunity over at UCF. And at UCF, they were going to do a huge festival with a stage. And the one problem was they didn't have any bands. And so we started getting asked, hey, do you guys have a band? Do you have any songs? Do you have anything? And we had nothing, you know, but the opportunity to go share the gospel was super exciting. And so within about a week and a half, we wrote about 5 or 6 songs, you know, hoping they were halfway decent. But we knew we could take those with some worship songs and we could go out here and we could lift up his name and watch people come to know the Lord. So I was super excited as this new Christian. My expectations were super low, okay? It wasn't about the band. If we were horrible, hey, praise the Lord, we're making a joyful noise, you know? I mean, like, whatever it was, expectation was low. Well, it didn't take long. Within about 3 months period of time, we ended up on a stage where we were competing. We took third place out of about 500 bands. And so all of a sudden, our expectation level starts creeping up a little bit. We start going, whoa. Now, our name was Broken, okay? Broken and Contrite, that whole thing, right? So we were humble. We were broken. It didn't take long before that concept was lost on us. And you know, hey, we took third place. The next thing I know, we're playing House of Blues, and all these great opportunities are coming our way. And within about a year and a half, all of a sudden, I'm finding myself on the stage of Rock the Universe, which is a really big concert thing here in town. And I'm standing up there, and there's 2,000 people, okay? Now, if you're 21 years old, and you're playing for 2,000 people, it's really hard to stay broken, okay? And you're standing up there, and I'm thinking, this is pretty cool. I'm signing autographs and we're selling CDs and this is what's going on in my head, right? In my head, I'm saying, of course this is happening because, Lord, you're so good, right? You're so awesome. And we're really good when things are going our way, right? Of going, God, your goodness, right? And I'm so excited about what he was doing. When we played another show, and this show was a one for Z88, and there was this 1,000 people there too. And then I saw what God was doing. Lord, I see what you're doing. You're going to make me a famous musician for you, Lord, you know? Like, you know, these are the kind of thoughts you have in your head. I love how I'm just spilling my life out here this morning, so thanks for laughing at it. So then we play this show. Now, let me set this up. Now, we're big shots now. You know, like now we've played these big shows. And we're going to go play at the fairgrounds down here off Colonial down there. And we're told there's going to be about 1,000 teenagers and youth. It's going to be fantastic. All right, so I'm backstage. I'm getting super excited. You can hear the rustling of people. The whole place sounds packed. I mean, I am super stoked. We're about to get out there. And I peek through the curtain. All right, now listen. We were a rock band. Okay, we liked making sounds like feedback and having our amps explode. Like, that was the cool thing, you know? And so we're about to get out there and melt some faces, you know? Like, that's what we wanted to do with rock and roll. I peel back the curtain and I look out, and disappointment sets in when there is not a person in the room under 50 years old. I mean, there is not a teenager in sight. There's not a youth in sight. And it gets better than that. This was a very gospel crowd, okay? Like, I heard the organs. They're dressed to the nines. We're talking like the Bonnets. Like, it's the full deal. I am looking through the curtain going, we have gone to the wrong convention. Like, this is the wrong place. These people do not want to hear rock and roll at the levels that we're going to play it. And so the next thing you know, I'm standing backstage, and now I'm frustrated, right? Disappointment has set, and I was ready for a great show. Now I am just frustrated knowing that I'm about to make a fool out of myself going out here and playing for people that did not want to hear this. And that frustration very quickly turned into anger as I looked at my drummer thinking, why did you book this show? Like, what is wrong with you? Like, did the list say, like, 50 plus, all Bonnets, come rock? Like, I don't, like, how did this happen? I'm so mad. And we'll come back to this story in just a moment. But we all know disappointment. Yeah, it's going to go somewhere. But we all know, you're disappointed that I'm moving on. We all know disappointment, right? When we don't get an expected return on our effort, or we fail, and we may feel the misery of disappointment, the misery of frustration when somebody or something, or maybe even God, doesn't meet up to our expectations. And look, I want you to imagine what King David must have felt like. So last week we looked at King David. He's sitting on his throne writing a song of victory, right? God, you're so great. Well, that wasn't his entire experience. And as you know, right, David was anointed king at a very young age. Now imagine, I picture he probably felt like I did, right? I'm getting these amazing opportunities. I felt like the Lord anointed me for some great thing. And you're excited, right? And David had to be too as a young man thinking, this is going to be great. Well, for 7 to 10 years, here's the king in hiding. Here he is hiding from cave to cave to cave. And I picture him for these 7 to 10 years, while somebody else is occupying his throne, he's sitting in a cave, dark, dingy caves, relying on scouts to come tell him what's going on. How many of us have felt that way before? Like, you're sitting in the cave and you're watching somebody else experience all the things that you want. You're watching somebody else's dreams come true. You're watching somebody else's bills being paid, whatever it is. And you're sitting in the cave going, I don't understand why I'm in a cave. I don't understand, God, what's happening right now. No matter how hard you strive or trust God with it, man, you feel like you're just going from one cave to the next, just like David did, just like he experienced. What would you have done in David's position? You might have had some questions for God. God, why are you allowing this? Why are you allowing this guy who's throwing spears at his own son? This guy's killed off the priests, and yet he's still there, and I'm here. Last week, David is writing a psalm or a song of victory. This week, I want to read you this one from Psalm 142. This is what David wrote in a cave, and I want you to take note of how honest this song is. David gets real honest. Psalm 142, I'm going to read it in the Message version. I cry out loudly to God. Loudly I plead with God for mercy. I spill out all my complaints before him and spell out all my troubles in detail. He holds nothing back. As I sink in despair, my spirit ebbing away, you know how I'm feeling. You know the danger I'm in, the traps hidden in my path. Look right, look left. There's not a soul who cares what happens. I'm up against it with no exit, bereft, left alone. I cry out, God, I call out. You're my last chance. My only hope at life. Oh, listen, please listen. I've never been this low. Rescue me from those who are hunting me down. I'm no match for them. Now watch these last couple of sentences, what happens. David's song changes just a little bit. Get me out of this dungeon so I can thank you in public. Your people will form a circle around me and you'll bring me showers of blessings. David comes full circle. He starts off by telling God, listen, I could not be any lower than I am right now, but God, I remain confident in your goodness, is what he just said. Towards the very end of that prayer, that song, this heart cry out to God, he comes back full circle to say, but Lord, you will do such bountiful things with me. You will bless me. You're going to overwhelmingly take care of me. Even in the cave, David reflects on the goodness of God, remembering that God has your best interests at heart. Disappointment comes when our expectations are set on our ability to produce instead of God's. I'm going to say that again. Think about this. Disappointment comes when our expectations are set on our abilities to produce and not his, not God's. And that's why he calls us to rest in him. He says, come rest in me. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean that we sit in a lazy boy and have no dreams and have no goals, don't even apply for jobs, just lay there and say, Lord, I'm just resting in you, you know? No, that's not at all what it means. Not at all what it means at all. No, but what are you placing your hope in this morning is the point. Are you placing it in your ability? Are you placing it in your skills? Your personality, your ability to woo people, what are you placing, where's your hope located? Is it located in him and his ability and what he can do or in what you can accomplish without him? And listen, all of us do this to some degree. When you wake up in the morning, I don't know how many of us go, hold on, Lord, before I even take a step this morning, I know that you are here with me. I'm relying on your strength today. I'm not going to rely on just how the circumstances of the day go. I'm going to rely on you because you're here no matter what happens, no matter what comes my way. He brings every good thing into our life, even our success. He knows what will help you. He knows what will hurt you. He always has your best interests at heart, and he's always ahead of you. He may just let you wear yourself out because we are called to rest. God works 6 days, and he rested on the seventh. God works, and then he rests. Jesus completed his work, and then he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Now imagine this. This is where our story begins. Seated with him, he is our Sabbath rest. Don't you know that everything that came before the cross, right, pointed to Jesus? Everything was a type or a shadow. Even the Sabbath itself revealed that he was going to do everything, just like in the garden, right? God did everything, and then he set us there. In the same way, Jesus did everything, and then he invites us to the table, and he says, come eat. You ever clean? I'll take this one because I actually enjoy cleaning the kitchen. Like, I'm one of those guys that it's therapeutic to me, you know. So like, I'll be sitting there cleaning and I'll clean the entire kitchen. You know, I'm not saying this is Brooke, but somebody will come in and say, "Hey, do you need any help?" You know, and you ever do that? You ever walk in and someone's finished cleaning up, they're all done, and you say, "Hey, can I do anything for you?" thanks for your honesty. Yeah, you show up and you think, okay, and let's be honest, okay? There's that little part inside of you that goes, A, you got credit for asking, okay? But B, you're really glad it's already done. You're like, okay, well, okay, I'm the only one, okay. But isn't that how it is with God? He's done it all, and there's that part of you that says, well, I should have done something. No. Jesus tells a parable, right, in Luke 14, 17. He says this. He goes, there's a great feast. I'm telling you how the kingdom is. And the Lord prepares the feast. I mean, imagine him setting out all the silverware, and he knows what everyone's order is. He knows how they want their steaks done or however, whatever you're eating. He's got it all ready to go. And then the Bible says that then he invites the guests and says, come, everything has been prepared. Come sit sit down and celebrate. And that's the kind of rest I'm talking about, is that he has completed it all and he calls you to the table and says, come eat, come celebrate with me. This is the picture for you and me, is God working on our behalf, having our best interests in mind, and then calling us to the table of life here, even on earth, saying, come, come see what I've prepared for you. Right, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart are opened. I hope that you will see that there's nothing you can add to the finished work. There's nothing you can take away from it. It is finished. It is absolutely complete. And our start in this new life that you and I enjoy starts when he was finished, when he was done. Romans 6 says that we were crucified with him into death. Oh, but we were raised in the newness of life because of the resurrection. Number one this morning, when you are disappointed with God, because we'll talk about this, when you're disappointed with God, rest in his goodness. In those moments where you feel some level of disappointment with God, where are you? I'm unsatisfied with my life. I'm unsatisfied with, I don't see you, I don't feel like you're present. Rest in what you do know about him. You can rest in his goodness. Now, let me ask you a question, because I can hear somebody say, can you really be disappointed with God? Is that possible? Let me answer that question with another question. Are you really ever disappointed with God? Can you really be disappointed with God? Or is it that we get disappointed in trusting God? We get disappointed in how the relationship works, and that we have to give up control of something so that he can have control. I know that doesn't sit real well with me. I like being in control. Until you realize you've never been in control and that God is in control. When our best laid up plans fail, we often wonder, God, why didn't you make it happen? I used the Jesus rubber stamp on it. I don't understand. You know, I prayed some ridiculous prayer that sounds great to me, and I said, in Jesus' name, right? In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, right? And we pray that and we go, I don't understand why it didn't work out that way. Because he has your best interests at heart. Have we so quickly deserted that idea that our Father has what's best for us? Look at Isaiah 55. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. How often do my kids not agree with that statement at all, right? In our house, they know way more than I do, right? I mean, they just want a little more ice cream, right? They've had ice cream, they've had cookies, you've had a popsicle. They're wired for weeks, you know? Like, we give them all this stuff, and they go, Dad, I just want a little more ice cream. It's just a big deal, just a little more ice cream. Well, little one, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways, and I know that if I love you, I'm not going to keep feeding you ice cream. And look at, this is what God says. This is the kind of things that we see in Scripture. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. For his anger, Psalm 35, for his anger is but for a moment. But listen to this. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may last for the night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. In other words, when you're in the darkness of night, and you're wondering, Lord, I don't know where you're at, maybe it's a circumstantial thing, maybe it's with him, maybe it's with another person, and you say, God, I don't know. The revelation that comes in the morning brings shouts of joy. And all of us can remain confident that the morning will come. The morning will absolutely come where you wake up and God reveals all that he was doing throughout the night, and you will shout praises to his name. Number two, when you are disappointed with circumstances, rest in his ability. And all of your success in your life, he brings into your life. And all of your failures, he's accounted for all of those. He's already ahead of you. How often do we just ask God simply, Lord, what do you think about this? Right, we're good with going to God for things that we need, or we're asking God to, you know, for all of our want list and all that, but how often do we just go sit in his presence and say, Lord, I'm thinking about this business venture that I'm gonna go on. Lord, I'm thinking about taking up this thing. I'm thinking about doing this. I'm thinking about working something out with this. How about just taking it in and saying, God, just speak to me. Show me, reveal to me what you're up to. Let me be spirit-led in this. Speak to me and show me the truth. How am I to forgive this person? We're gonna look at this more next week. We're going to talk about anger and bitterness and that kind of stuff. Have you ever thought about this? You ever have somebody in your life that honestly you look at and you go, I can't forgive this person. that something so bad has happened, and you sit there and you look at the person, you think, I can't forgive. And the religious will come to you and say, well, yeah, but you got to forgive. Remember, Jesus won't forgive you if you don't forgive, right? And that's totally abuse. It's totally missed the point. And we'll talk about this more next week, but this, you can apply this to anything. What if you don't have the ability to forgive? What if you really don't? There's good news. He does. He does. And you're in him, and he is in you. What if you don't forgive somebody out of your ability, but you forgive because he is forgiveness through you? Because he supernaturally does something through you. I've experienced it firsthand, where I'm literally saying words of forgiveness, and I don't even know why I'm saying these words. But he was my strength. He, in the circumstance, was everything. We crave self-sufficiency thanks to the old programming of our flesh, and instead, we have a heart that moves in the rhythm of his grace in him. Ephesians 3:20 says this, now to him who is able to do more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. I'm going to ask you to do something seemingly crazy in our culture. When the world lets you down, rather than do all the natural things, right? The disappointment, the frustration, the anger, the talk to 8 different friends and talk about how unfair life is and all that stuff, okay? That's what the world would have you do. It's what feels natural, and there may be some kind of value in that. But what if we don't do that, and instead we just sit before our loving Father and say, will you speak to my heart right now? Oh, I'm feeling the depth of disappointment and what in this circumstance has happened right now. I'm feeling anger. I'm feeling frustrated. But Lord, would you speak to me? Would you share your heart? They say to save a drowning man, I don't know this for a fact, I'm not a lifeguard, but they say to save a drowning man, you have to first let him wear himself out. Because in the panic and the hysteria, I'm talking actual drowning, that if they grab a hold of you, they'll try to pull you underneath with them. But if instead, if you let them exhaust all of their strength, they'll have nothing left but to receive you when you pull them onto the boat. And I feel like God's the same way. There are times in my life where I just had exhausted all strength that I had, and I just waited, and he came and he grabbed me. It was as if to say, Javen, finally you stopped. Finally you stopped. Let me do what you cannot do. Colossians 1:29 says this, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. His power. Man, don't sit in disappointment for long. There's some value to analyzing, hey, did you do something that caused that? You know, I get it. But don't sit there for very long. And don't stay there. Instead, invite him in and wait expectantly as he performs a miracle in your midst. He will absolutely do that in front of you. Psalm 55:22 says this, cast your burden upon the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. Man, think of how rich God is. To quote Watchman Nee, he said, God wants to be both the doer and the giver. He wants to be everything for you. He wants his ability to be your ability, that we rely on what he can accomplish and what he can do. Won't you just let him this morning? And lastly, when you are disappointed with yourself, rest in his finished work. Man, we are our own worst critics. Or I may be my own worst critic. I don't know if you are, but I know that we experience these moments of failure. The thing to remember in this is that he completed the work. He did it all. The perfection that he has, he's given to me. That's enough for me to sit there and just be in absolute awe forever. That he gave us his life. So the next time you succeed, it was him. The next time you fail, he's there. He is always, always there, and he gave us his perfection. He gave us his perfection. Check out 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom. Now look, this is really, really important. He became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. This morning, won't you hear me say it? He's not just our Savior. He's not just our Savior. He is our wisdom. He is our strength. He, in the same way that he is your Savior, that we look at him and we lean on him as our Savior, he is your wisdom. He is your sanctification. He is your justification. He is your holiness. He is your strength. He is your peace. He is all of the things that you need. He is your bills being paid. He is everything. Everything. He's not just my Savior, he's everything. He has become to us wisdom. He is the source of everything that we need. So when you feel disappointed, lift up your head. Lift up your head and look at him. Rest in his goodness, rest in his ability, and rest in his finished work. Ephesians 3, 16 through 19, and I think this is the key. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Whew. Listen, knowledge is not going to help you, or it will not cause you to avoid disappointment. Yeah, it's important, but the scripture just said that knowledge is not the key to avoid disappointment. Knowing his love is. Knowing that he is the source is. What will you not be able to get through as long as you know that God is absolutely loving you and he's with you and walking through you? The height, the depth, the breadth, all of that. Like, God, it's so overwhelming that, yeah, I'm going through some stuff, but man, I'm even more overwhelmed at your goodness. That's what we have in Christ. That we can remain confident during any storm, any trouble, that Lord, you are sympathetic and you overcame this world. That I can trust you, as we sung about this morning, that I can look to you. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says this: be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Thanksgiving. You notice a common theme amongst those who see God do things in their life. You know, you have that friend, maybe you are this way, that you always see God doing stuff. Like, you could walk down the street and you're like, Lord, you put that bird on that tree just for me, like, because you knew that would cheer me up. Like you see God doing things in everything. And then there are those of us that you wonder, God, I don't see you doing anything. I don't even know where you are. I don't understand. You know, the difference between those two people are, it's not that God's not up to something. Oh, God's up to something in everyone's life every single day. The difference is thankfulness. The difference is thanksgiving. Those who allow the Spirit to lead, you will face disappointment. You will face self-pity with thanksgiving. And I'm not talking about just that Thanksgiving where you're kind of like, you're going through it and you say to yourself, well, but Lord, thank you that I have air in my lungs and thanks for that. No, I'm talking about when you're going through it and you look to his goodness and you say, oh man, Lord, I don't know what you're up to, but I know that you have my best at heart. I'm not trusting in my ability to fix this. Lord, I'm trusting in your ability. That sales deal that totally fell through, Lord, you know what? Replace it with something supernatural. Lord, you bring me another deal that would give me twice as much return.
Yes, thank you.
Right? Lord, I'm thankful for you. You always provide, you always give, you always take care of me, and that causes me to not look at my circumstances, to not be disappointed in the things of this world, but no, Lord, I trust you. I'm thankful for you. And what does that cause? A peace that passes any kind of understanding. People will ask you, aren't you disappointed right now? And you'll say, yeah, I trust my Lord. I trust my Father. So I'm backstage. I'm peering through the curtain. And I'm angry. And I'm standing there and I'm fuming. I'm like, this is the biggest waste of my time. You know, I was so broken and humble, and the Lord was, it's one of the highlights of my life. And I'm sitting there and time comes for us to play. And I go out there, and if I was being honest, I sat up there and I turned my guitar and I'm thinking, fine. I got all my distortion pedals ready to go. I'm like, we're gonna rock this thing out. Like, I don't even care. Like, my attitude was the worst, y'all. Like, it was horrible. We play this show, and everyone's just sitting. By the way, that's a great sign that you're in the right crowd. When everyone at a rock show is sitting, staring at you, you know, and they have their arms crossed, you know, and you're like, okay. So I play the show, And of course, this would happen. They had a nice front row seat for us when we were done. I was thinking, we play, we pack up, we get out of here. They have their revival or whatever it is that's happening, and we go home. They're like, no, we have some primo seats right here in the front for you guys. Have a seat. So now I'm sitting there, and I'm frustrated, and I'm angry, I'm disappointed. I felt like I just wasted all this time. It was embarrassing. And I'm sitting in the front row, and the pastor says, okay, before we get into the message, I want to have some people come up and give testimonies. Okay. So we're sitting there, and about 3 or 4 people come up there, and one after the next, they say things like this. Well, before today, I thought that rock and roll was of the devil. I'm not even kidding you, this was said, okay? Rock and roll was of the devil, that nothing good can come of that at all. And these young men have shown me that, man, God can even use rock and roll. The next person gets up and goes, man, just seeing these young men, how much they love the Lord, it blessed, and they kept going on and on. And so now I'm feeling really bad, okay? Like I'm sitting in the front row going, oh, you know? The Lord's trying to crack that heart, you know? And I'm sitting there, and the pastor says, you know, we got some prophetic words for you guys this morning. And I'm like, oh, gosh. And so he's praying for us, you know, and he's speaking. I mean, he's reading our mail. The Lord is just doing some fantastic stuff in our life. And it's in this moment that God speaks to me in that little, soft, loving, fatherly voice. And he says this, Javen, today wasn't about you coming and rocking out, and you weren't coming here to bless anybody. Today was for you because you needed it. And I sat there and I was like, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Even in this moment where I felt disappointment, where I felt all of these things, here was God saying, hey, dummy, I'm ahead of you. We say that to each other because we love each other. We have that kind of relationship. I respect it. You needed it. Sometimes I believe God's going to let us spin our tires until we say, okay, Lord, what the heck? What's going on? And then that's when he's sitting right there to say, hey, I have your best interests at heart. Don't waste so much time in disappointment. You can feel those things, of course, but don't stay there. Instead, let him replace all of the areas of disappointment in your life with what he miraculously will place there. His peace, not just peace, his peace. Not just strength, his strength. Not just paying the bills, but an abundance. That's what I pray for. The band broke up. All that, you know? And I went through more disappointment. But can I tell you, the difference was that time was, yeah, I felt disappointed, but I remained confident in his goodness. I knew. I was like, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do next. Who knew this was going to happen? But I remained confident in his goodness. And who he is. Would you guys stand with me this morning? We're going to worship. It's what I would encourage you to do. All of us in the room have got areas of disappointment, areas of people or circumstances, or maybe even you're kind of frustrated with God this morning to some degree. Can I tell you the key is to begin to thank him for all of the things he's already given you, knowing, Lord, you have my best interests at heart. You will provide with your ability with what you have. So as we worship this morning, maybe you don't even sing the words here in a minute. Maybe you just talk to God this morning and receive his goodness, receive what he has for you this morning, because I promise you he does.